You're listening to the Taylor Marshall Show, episode 126. We continue our series on heresies that have challenged the Catholic faithful, the popes, the bishops, the priests, and the laity over the centuries. Last time we looked at the Monophysite heresy, which stated that Christ only has one nature, the divine nature. We saw how that was refuted at the Council of Chalcedon. We also looked at the controversy regarding the Miaphysite Christology of the Oriental Orthodox, primarily the Coptic and the Armenian churches. Today we look at the iconoclasm heresy. This is the heresy that states we cannot make images of Christ, of Mary, or of the saints. Now, this heresy was refuted at the 7th Ecumenical Council, the Second Council of Nicaea, and instead of doing a bunch of research and re-recording this topic, I thought, you know what? There is a new St. Thomas Institute lesson on the Council of Nicaea 2 on iconoclasm. It's 11 minutes and 25 seconds. Why not just share it as another sample with all of you listening at the Taylor Marshall podcast? So again, this week, I put a concise, brief lesson from the new St. Thomas Institute. It's what we do. We do short classes. We realize people are busy today. They can't do 1 or 2 hour or 3 hour classes. So we put together 10 to 15 minute classes. So while you're working out, while you're running, while you're driving your kids, while you're making dinner, you can take Catholic courses that are deep but concise. So today we turn to the iconoclasm heresy. We see how it was refuted in the 8th century at the 7th Ecumenical Council. Let's go ahead and get started. We Catholics hear from Protestants frequently, why do you guys worship statues? Why do y'all break the Ten Commandments and worship idols, worship graven images? So today we're going to look at the theological controversy of iconoclasm, and we're going to see that actually the construction and veneration of religious images, in particular those of Christ, actually confirms a Christological truth. It's actually a sign of orthodoxy to have images of Christ and to venerate them. So let's take a look. So we see, for example, in Deuteronomy 5:9 that we should not bow down to idols. And so when someone says, why do you worship statues? We need to have an orthodox and clear response. And our response is that God, in fact, did command Moses to create religious statues. We find this in Exodus chapter 25, verses 18 through 20, quote, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them. And on the two ends of the mercy seat, make one cherub at the one end and one cherub at the other end. Of one piece of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be," end quote. So here we see that God commands Moses to create two statues, angels, and they're placed in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, the most important religious place in ancient Israel, a liturgical context. We also see God instructing Moses to make a bronze serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, we read, quote, "Mold a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and live, end quote. So here are two examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that show that statues, images, can be made for religious purposes by the mandate of God. And the distinction between worshiping them and venerating them comes from a Catholic saint named Saint John of Damascus. Let's look at his theology. Saint John of Damascus highlighted an important distinction in Christian theology between latria and dulia. Those are two Greek words. The first word, latria, in Greek, signifies the worship due to the Holy Trinity and to the Eucharist, because the Eucharist is the second person of the Trinity. And latria is often translated into Latin as adoratio, or adoration. This is the highest form of worship that we can give as humans, and it is reserved only to the Creator, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then, St. John of Damascus says there's another kind of veneration that we humans can provide, and that we give, and that we even receive, and it's called dulia. And dulia is the reverence due to special creatures, for example, saints, political leaders. You know, you might salute or bow to a king or to a queen, and to holy objects. Even pictures of, say, your parents or pictures of a child, you wouldn't just throw them on the ground and step on them or rip them up or desecrate them. You would show them a certain kind of reverence or veneration. And this word in Greek, dulia, is translated into Latin as veneratio, or veneration. Now, according to legend, the Muslim caliph ordered John's right hand to be cut off. Why? For the crime of writing in defense of Christian icons. St. John of Damascus prayed, according to this tradition, to the Mother of God, the Theotokos, and she miraculously restored his right hand. And this is why in some images in the East of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you'll see a third hand depicted in the image. That extra hand is the hand of St. John of Damascus. Now, in English, there's a little bit of confusion because historically, we've used the word worship for both latria and for dulia. But in modern English, it's pretty much canonized that when we say the word worship or adoration, we're speaking of latria, only what we give to God. And when we use the word reverence or veneration, we're talking about the kind of reverence that we give to creatures, for example, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to the saints, to the president, to the American flag, to a general, and to relics or religious objects or to a cross. So in English, once again, we have worship and adoration. That is for God alone, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the Eucharist. And then we have reverence or veneration, and that's for anything created. There's also a distinction in Catholic theology of hyperdulia. Hyperdulia is the highest form of dulia, and it's given to the highest creature. Who is the highest created person in all of creation? The Blessed Virgin Mary. She's not a goddess, she's not God, but she is the highest created person, and so we give her the highest form of veneration, hyperdulia. So we do not worship or give latria to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We give her hyperdulia, super veneration, if you want to bring it into Latin. So following the teaching of St. John of Damascus, there was an ecumenical council called by the bishops, ratified by the popes, that dealt with this discussion of religious images. In the 700s, the court in Constantinople is being affected by the rise of Islam. Islam is iconoclastic. They do not believe in religious images of Christ, of Muhammad, of Allah, nothing whatsoever. And so they are accusing Christians of betraying the teachings of their own scriptures by worshiping, they're saying, worshiping icons, images, statues. And so in the Byzantine court, surrounding the Emperor Constantine V, there is a movement to remove religious images and icons from the churches. And this is called the iconoclastic movement. Iconoclasm means destroying of icons. And he called a false council, the Council of Hieraria, in 754. And this council, under the Emperor Constantine V, ruled that all religious images should be stripped of the churches and painted over. Now, the monks and the lay people, the pious people, were appalled by this. And even in the West, they were appalled by this. And so there was a counter movement against the iconoclasts. The Pope and the other patriarchs intervened with a valid worldwide ecumenical council in the year 787, and they chose to have it at Nicaea, where they had the original ecumenical council under Constantine. And so this was the second ecumenical council. And here, the Orthodox Catholic bishops declared that Constantine V, the emperor, was a heretic, and they overturned the false canons of the Council of Hieraia, and they stated this, quote, "As the sacred and life-giving cross is everywhere set up as a symbol, so also should the images of Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary, the holy angels, as well as those of the saints and other pious and holy men, be embodied in the manufacture of sacred vessels, tapestries, vestments, etc., and exhibited on the walls of churches, in homes, and in all conspicuous places, by the roadside and everywhere, to be revered by all who might see them. Notice here that the word revere is used, not worshipped, but venerated. The quote goes on, "For the more they are contemplated, the more they move to fervent memory of their prototypes. Therefore, it is proper to accord to them a fervent and reverent veneration, not, however, the veritable worship, which according to our faith belongs to the divine being alone, for the honor according to the image passes over to its prototype, and whoever venerates the image venerates in it the reality of what is there represented," end quote. So what the Council of Fathers are doing here, under the approval of the Pope, is they're saying whenever you honor an image, that honor passes from the image to the prototype. So let's say it's an icon of St. Peter. If you honor the icon of St. Peter, that honor passes to the prototype, to St. Peter himself. Similarly, if I had a photo of, say, one of my daughters, and I was traveling and I missed her, and I kissed the image, I'm showing my love and devotion to her in that image, and it passes on to her in a spiritual way. That is the Orthodox Catholic teaching. So when we honor an image of St. Anthony or of St. Michael or the Blessed Virgin Mary, that respect, that veneration is passing on in a heavenly way to the prototypes, to the saints themselves. So what can we learn from this? What are our applications? Well, the first one is we don't need to be afraid or nervous about showing veneration to a cross, to an icon, to a statue, or even to human persons like our priest or our monarch. This is totally natural and it's totally approved in the scriptures, in tradition, and in these ecumenical councils. And the second thing is, as we learn from St. John of Damascus, we have to be careful of the distinction. We don't want to teach our friends or our children that we are worshiping images or that we are adoring images. Rather, we are showing them respect. And I think one of the best examples you can give to Protestant friends is say, well, do you salute the flag? Are you worshiping the flag when you salute the flag? No, you're just showing honor to the flag. And by showing honor to the flag, the honor passes from the flag to what the flag represents, which is, in our case, in America, the United States of America. We're showing respect for our nation. So there it is, the iconoclastic controversy solved by St. John of Damascus and the Seventh Ecumenical Council. Thanks for being a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, and we'll see you in the next NSTI lesson. God bless. I hope you found that educational. Hope it encouraged you in your faith and also helps you to defend the faith when you talk to non-Catholics, especially Protestants, about why we worship images or icons. We don't worship them, we venerate them. If you'd like to get dozens, I think maybe even 100 more video lessons like this, and at the same time earn a certificate in Catholic Church History, the Church Fathers, we have a medieval theology certificate in Reformation and modern Catholic Church History, as well as all of our previous ones, Catholic philosophy, Catholic theology, Catholic apologetics, head over to newstthomas.com and join our educational learning community, the biggest Catholic educational institute in the world, New St. Thomas Institute at newstthomas.com. Till next time, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.